Well, tonight we're obviously taking a break from our Genesis series, and we've been going through Ephesians for a while, so I hope you just said, man, I want some more Paul, because that's what we're getting tonight. And so we are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there's connections here is that Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. So you have the letter to the Ephesians church, and here you have a letter to a pastor at the church in Ephesus. So all kinds of connections here. Now, chapter 3 is where we find the most detailed qualifications listed for church officers, for the office of elder and deacon. And that comes in verses 1 through 13. But we're going to pick up in verse 14. Where after giving these instructions, these outlines of what a church officer is, and how he's supposed to be tested and approved, we have here in verse 14, Paul writes, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So we have gathered tonight to ordain and install church officers. But what is a church officer? Is a good question. And we could talk about that. Who gets to be a church officer? That's another question. We could deal with that. But I want to go with a question that's even more basic than that. Well, it's not more basic than what is a church officer, but next step. Do we need church officers? Is Christ not the head of the church? Do we not have His word? Is His word so insufficient that we must entrust the local church to fallible men? What about the priesthood of all believers? There's some who along these lines have concluded that we don't need church officers. And it is true that in the past and even today there is great damage that has been done and is being done by church officers. Yet in the Word of God, we see over and over again from the Old Testament to the New Testament the necessity of leaders for the covenant community of God and the divine ordination of leaders, where God institutes offices of leadership over His people. We see the institution of deacons in the book of Acts, and we see the disciples who become apostles who then go about raising up and ordaining elders to lead congregations. And Paul writes letters giving instructions here to Timothy about how the church should live and operate in a fallen world. These are churches, real churches with real problems. But tonight, we're looking at verses 14 through 16 in 1 Timothy, and this is really the heart of the letter. Because again, Paul is just given the qualifications of an elder and a deacon, and here he gives the rationale for writing these instructions to the Ephesian church. And one commentator made a great point that it's likely that Timothy already knew these qualifications. He was a disciple of Paul. It's likely that he knew these. He wasn't like, oh, this is the first time I've ever seen these. But what we have here is Paul officially lining these things out for the church from the pen of the apostle, saying this is what church officers are to be and do. And tonight we're going to look at three reasons from verses 14 to 16 about why we need church officers. And the first one is that we need church officers because of what the church is. Because of what the church is. You look at verse 15. And he says here that, if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. In the end, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So three things. That we are God's household. The church is. Not the building, not the sanctuary, but all those who trust in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins and are part of the church. We are the household of God. We are God's family. We have a Father in heaven. We have an elder brother who is the only begotten Son of the Father, who is reigning at His right hand. And coming into the family, our relationships are changed because we no longer belong to a perishing earthly family, but an enduring eternal one. We now have confidence as children to go before the throne of grace, for our Jesus said, "Keep not the little children from me." Why do you think we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday? We pray to our Father as His children. So was your father weak? Was he sinful? Was he evil? Were you injured by your family? By your sisters or your brothers? You now have a new family in Christ. And by grace, God might even redeem the one you have on earth. Now, if you belong to Christ, then you are in the family of God forever. And our Savior will not let you go. But secondly, looking at verse 15 again, you see this is the church not only that is the household of God, but it is the living God, the church of the living God. A living God, a God of action, not a dead idol. The gods of men are of wood and stone and electronics and food and images. But our God is living. Our God lives and acts in history. And we serve a Jesus who, the book of Revelation portrays this Jesus who walks amongst the lampstands of the churches, who's actively ruling and reigning from the right hand of the Father, but who is also present down in the midst of the churches, walking amongst them. And He does it through His Spirit. G.K. Beale rightly said, "We become what we worship, either to our ruin or our restoration." And so this is both a comfort and a warning to us. Because we serve a living God, so we're comforted in times of suffering and loss. But we also know that this means that our apathy towards the things He loves is inexcusable. The phrase that God has uttered several times in the Old Testament, "I am God and not a man," should give us hope. And it does give us hope. Because He is faithful. But the words of the author of Hebrews should give us a reverent fear, because he says, "It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Jesus said, "No one will snatch them from my hand." And the author of Hebrews says, "No one will save them from the hand of judgment." He is the living God. He's not a toy. He's a Savior. But the church also has a mission. A mission. We are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The ESV says a pillar and buttress of the truth. And that truth is God's Word, and particularly the Gospel. Now, in this section, I found John Stott was very helpful to me in really outlining the significance and particulars here. The idea of a buttress is to firm up. It is a defense against an attack. You know, the hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." You know, that's always what's a bulwark? You know, and it's like a wall. It's a defense that doesn't fail, a wall that doesn't crumble. A pillar not only supports, but it also lifts whatever it's supporting high for all to see. Like the temple of Artemis in Ephesus that lifted it high, one of the seven wonders of the world, or you would come and you would see it. And so we see that Paul, you know, and we wonder, does Paul have that in mind as he's writing this to a pastor in Ephesus? And so as John Stott just nailed it here, he said, we hold the gospel firm and we hold the gospel high. The church holds it firm and it holds it high. But the question we have to ask here is the truth of the gospel something we uphold, or is the truth of the gospel what upholds us? Is the gospel because the church says it is? Because in Ephesians 2:21, Paul says the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So which is it? Do we uphold the truth, or does the truth uphold us? Well, the answer is both. If you're talking about the life and the existence of the church, about why the church is here, then you go to Ephesians 2:21. Because the church is founded on the truth of the gospel. It's founded on God's word and work and the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. But if you're talking about the purpose and the mission of the church, then we look at this passage and we see that the church is the chief defender and propagator of the gospel. We hold the gospel firm. We go hold the gospel high. We protect the gospel and we proclaim the gospel. That's what we do. And we need church officers to do it. Church officers lead the way. Church officers are charged with the responsibility of protecting and propagating the truth of the gospel in our congregation and our community. That is our charge and our responsibility. We are the ones who remind our people of their adoption in the family of God, of their union with Christ, the reality of the living God. And we are the ones who sound the call to accomplish the mission, to stay on task. That's what we do. We're the ones reminding the people that even the smallest service in the church and to the people of God is known by God. It's church officers who lead the way and can change service in the church from this begrudging submission to, well, it's your turn, or to, well, nobody else will do it, I guess I got to go do it, to, you know what, even doing the smallest service I know is a service to my God, His people. The people who planned the what we're about to go enjoy after this. It's service to Christ. The kids who are cleaning up the pews in here. It's service to Christ. And our Lord sees it. So we need church officers because of what the church is. But we need church officers also because we are called to holy living. You look again at verse 15 and he says, so that you will know how one ought to behave in the household of God, that there is a way of living that is peculiar to the people of God. Christians don't live like the rest of the world. We don't engage in our work, in our family life, our recreations, our vacations, our retirement. We don't spend our money as the same way as the world does. We just don't do it. We got different priorities. And we don't do it so that we can know God, or so that we can win God's approval or get Him to be impressed with us, but because we belong to Him, because we are His people. We are marked by His indelible grace. He has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death, and we are His. He owns all of me. And so all I have is His. We are in the family of God now. And so that means there are certain patterns of behavior that we are to live by, and there are certain patterns of behavior that are not acceptable. And I've used this illustration before, but it's just simply when I'm raising my children, they do something. And one of the things I tell them is say, you can't do that. Why? Because you're a part of this family. Because you're a part of this family and you belong to God. You don't get to do that. You don't get to call the shots. You belong to the Lord. And so we live as Christians. We pursue that way of life. And church officers are needed to order the church so that way we as Christians can live properly in relationship with God and each other. And we do this, officers, we do this by teaching what the scriptures say, by leading exemplary lives. We do this by diligently discharging our duties as elders and deacons for the edification of the body of Christ and the fulfillment of her mission. And the constant need here, and you got to hear me on this, the constant need here for the church is officers who are passionate about grace and holiness. Officers who diligently pursue that will lead the way. And sometimes that means leading the way in repentance. Doesn't mean being perfect or working really hard to have a nice clean image for everybody else. But it's for when people see us and when we fail and we say, you know what? I blew it and I'm sorry. That we lead the way. And that takes prayer. It takes tears. It takes humility. It takes a crushing of your pride to do this. And so this means that we as officers are to be actively pursuing our relationship with Christ, to be training ourselves to be godly, as Paul commands Timothy in chapter 4. And so church officers provide instruction and illustration of what it means to live a godly life. People should be able to look to a deacon or look to an elder and say, okay, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's how I'm supposed to be living. Now, if you're an officer in here and you're feeling, you hear all that and you feel a little weak, a little concerned because you're overwhelmed by what it means to be an officer or how great, I don't mean great like great, I mean like great like heavy, the burden is. If you're sorrowful for the ways that you've neglected your duty, or how low your view of your office has been, well then welcome to the club. You're in the same place as your pastor. Our office as leaders in the church is a high privilege, but it's a heavy burden, and we fail every day. But the church needs officers, and God in His grace has chosen you to lead this church. And so we need to together say, okay, you know what? We need to repent. Let's lean in on grace by faith and walk in holiness. Let's commit ourselves to that. Because the church needs officers. And here's the last reason church needs officers. The church needs officers because of what the church is, because of the church's call to a holy life, but finally because the church needs officers because we have a great Savior. Because we have a great Savior. That is what verse 16 is all about. And this passage has confused many in the past. What's this text doing here? What's the nuances? And trying to nail it down to just exactly down to the little details is very difficult. It seems that Paul has made use of an early Christian hymn here. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. But whatever the literary details are here, what we see is that in Jesus, the mystery of godliness is revealed. That's what the beginning of verse 16 means. Because Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, he says, Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Because godliness holds promise for the present life and the one to come. He also says in chapter 6, verse 6, there is great gain with godliness coupled with contentment. But what's our standard? What's our goal? What are we striving after to become? So don't be confused by Paul's language here. He's not, you know, the Greek, you know, some people make the mistake and they go to the Greek and they see it says mega mysterion. They go, it's a mega mystery. Where's Sherlock? I can't figure this out. It's so deep. We can't figure out what the mystery here is here. But in Ephesians, we've studied this word, mystery. What we found is that when Paul uses the word mystery here, he's talking about something that was once hidden but is now revealed. And so what we have here is that, we ask ourselves, well, what is godliness? How does one become godly? And Paul's answer is Jesus Christ. He is the very picture and essence of godliness. And so that means our godliness flows from the revelation of grace in Jesus, which results in the godliness of His people. But it's not sanctification through realization, you know, just us meditating on it for all day long. We as God's people are striving after godliness. We're training ourselves like soldiers and athletes to be godly, but only through faith. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by grace. And church officers are to facilitate this for God's people. We're to lead the way in this. What it all comes down to is that the center of the truth of the church is the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what we have. The gospel is the golden treasure that we hold in these jars of clay. So we preach the whole counsel of God. We do that. But even Jesus said on the Emmaus Road that all the scriptures talk about Him. Abraham, Jesus said, would have rejoiced to see his day. Jesus said the scriptures of Isaiah were fulfilled in him multiple times. He said that he is the truth, the way, and the life. And so if anything else, we must remember that as church officers, what our people need is Christ. They don't need us. They need Jesus. They need the incarnate Christ manifested in the flesh who identifies with their sorrows and sufferings. They need the resurrected Christ vindicated by the Spirit who conquers death for His people. They need the witness Christ, seen by angels, sung about to shepherds, testified to the women at the tomb. They need the proclaimed Christ, proclaimed among the nations, who is conquering the hearts and minds of the nations until one day they will stream to His holy mountain. They need the trusted Christ, believed on in the world by the fullness of the elect from the beginning till now and until the fullness of the elect is brought in. And our people need the ascended Christ, taken up in glory, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ruling and reigning, who will come again to gather in His people and to make His enemies His footstool. Officers, that's what we need. It's what our church needs. It's what our people need. It's what this community needs. No less than Christ. No more than Christ. Because Paul quotes a hymn for good reasons. Good reason. Officers lead people to worship. By the Holy Spirit, we are leading the expansion of the kingdom of God through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and through acts of service and mercy to the hurting and the needy. And so when elders are faithful to the ministry of the Word, when we are shepherding and caring for the sick, for the hurting and the grieving, when we are protecting the flock from false teachers, when deacons are caring for widows and the orphans and the marginalized and those who do not have a voice, who cannot defend themselves, we are representing God and Christ to our people. We are calling them to lift their eyes to the hills and to see where their help comes from, because it's not from us. We're the family of God. We're the family of the living God. I mean, it just struck me, it's really affected my prayer life lately when I thought, what if I actually prayed like God was real? Like the sovereign creator was actually hearing my prayers. You know what I started doing? I started sitting a little straighter. I'm not saying posture's big, but I stopped slouching because of who I was talking to. Just that one little thing. He's real. He's alive. You're not praying to a doorpost. We're the church. We're the pillar and the buttress of the truth. We're the ones who are holding the truth firm. We're protecting the gospel. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're charged with that. We're called the holy living. I mean, officers, do you get why we need you? Because we do. Our church needs elders. Our church needs deacons. Our church needs men who are going to stand up and serve the church, who are going to give their lives for the church. Because by faith, that is how the glory of God in His gospel is spread. I used to think, because I didn't know this until I went to seminary, became Presbyterian, that you go to sometimes people approach church officership. You know, it's just a course. They're just boards of making decisions. You know, it's like a civic board. It's just getting together, evaluating the options. Yeah, the best option. That is not what the church officership is. And some churches have made that. That's what eldership is. Just a board that just makes decisions about the facilities and the church. That's not what being an officer is. It's not what about being a deacon is. We are leading the charge of the kingdom of God against the gates of hell. Against the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of heaven is advancing. The church is the one through whom it is advancing, and church officers are given to order and to lead that advance. We need church officers. Let's be grateful. And for those of you who are not church officers, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but would you pray for these men? Would you encourage them? Because it's not easy. It's hard. It takes time. And so we need the body together on this. Let's pray.